to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I've been teaching you concerning the Feast of Pentecost since Pentecost Sunday, and I'm not done. So I hope you understand. If you don't, pray for me. If you do understand, that is, pray for me. Since Sunday, I've really been thinking about this topic. Of course, it's on my mind all the time. And what I wanted to focus on tonight is the spirit and power of praise. In Acts chapter 2, we've read this, but I'll read it again. And when the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were all with one accord to one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I just wanted to touch on the word gave. I've said in the past that the Greek language is much more explanatory in some ways than what our language is. And they have what they call Greek tenses. verb tenses that do not come through in the English as they should. And what that should say is they begin to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit continued to give them utterance. In other words, the word gave there is a Greek word which means to continually give. It was an action word that was not just one time, but just was a given flow. I've had people tell me at times that it's difficult for them to spend long periods of time in prayer because they run out of things to say. And the beauty of praying in the Spirit or using your prayer language is that in the same way that there was a flow of praying to them, there will be a flow of praying to any believer who chooses to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them in their prayer language. Now, remember, Jesus said in John 7, he said, if you partake of the water that he was giving at that time, he said that from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, rivers indicates a continual flow, not just a one-time splash, as it were. And so when we think about the idea then of, and this he said in reference to the day of Pentecost. He was not saying that at that moment, but he was using an analogy or an expression to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in each life of a believer. Now, I believe with all of my heart that I'm about ready to cough again. Anyway, I believe that the true purpose for... I'm okay. True purpose for tongues is to release the spirit of praise. And I'll make that point in just a few minutes. But if God gives us the power to express ourselves in our language, then obviously the broader your language is in terms of your ability to speak makes obviously a more flow of language. And No, I don't. Fine. No, thank you. I appreciate your help. Sometimes when things go down the wrong pipe, it's got to come back up that pipe. And drinking more water doesn't get the water out, doesn't get that out of that pipe. I hope the person listening to this CD understands what I'm saying. But my concern is that we understand what the full purpose of prayer language is. It's to give us an expanded capacity to praise God far beyond your vocabulary, to use phrases that come from the Holy Spirit. The pastors here in town don't like me to pray. They don't even like that. One of them said, when he burps, it takes 15 minutes to get it all done. And of course, it was really funny. We all laughed. I was on the floor laughing, of course, you know. And but your capacity to articulate prayer is limited to your vocabulary. That makes sense? God then gave us tongues as a means of expressing ourselves far beyond our personal ability to speak out what we believe or what we feel in our hearts. And so as we look at tongues, and we realize then that God has given us a capacity to express ourselves in the Spirit, and of course, as Romans 8 says, that expression is always according to the will of God. Now, praise is always then release the supernatural into the natural environment that God's covenant people may be in. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when Solomon dedicated the temple, it says, after there was praise and worship, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and it was so powerful that they all had to run out of the place because they couldn't stand the presence of God. I really believe that if under the old covenant, that kind of praise was that powerful, how much more ours should be powerful? How much more powerful ours should be? Now, the analogy or the typology that theologians place on that say that that's a picture of the flesh getting out of the way. And, of course, we all know that our flesh is, as Priscilla mentioned, is always a problem. And so the Holy Spirit, in praise and worship, overcomes that problem. And in praise to our spirit man. I was looking at Isaiah 6 when said that Isaiah was in the temple and God's glory filled the temple. And that temple was, that glory was so awesome, it actually shook the place. And Isaiah, of course, was repentant after that. And God obviously, commissioned him to go minister to his people. But we need to understand that there is a realm that God wants us to function in that truly exalts him. And the beauty of praying in the Spirit is that, by and large, unless God gives you understanding, you don't really know what you're saying. Because you don't know, then your praying exalts God and not you. And how many times have we found ourselves telling God how much we've done for him? Hello, God, I've done this, that, and the other. God says, I know that. What do you want? And we think sometimes that outlining for God all of our behavior somehow gives us some leverage with him, and it does not. But we need to understand that praise is more than a release of emotion. It's a release of divine power. And there are four scriptures that I really enjoy. Psalm 22, David said that praise enables God to establish his throne of lordship upon which he discharges the perfect will of God. So every time you begin praising God, You provide him an opportunity to descend in the middle of whatever you're dealing with and discharge the word. And when the word goes forth, you realize that the devil doesn't have the power to stop the word. And the simplest case in point I can remember, I can think about, is that when you got born again, the word went forth. You received it. You accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. You confessed him as Savior. And you know what? The devil could not lift a finger to keep you from getting born again. If he could have, he would. So he doesn't have the power that we often give him. He's nothing but a fallen angel to begin with. So in Psalm 22 then, there's a release of power when we praise God. Psalm 149 says that David says that praise and worship literally attacks the spiritual forces that are present in your life. If you're dealing with spiritual issues that just seems like there's a spirit of oppression or attack against you, you should start praising God. When you start praising God, he says your praise actually becomes a sword of offense, if you will, executing judgment upon those spiritual powers that are coming against you. And then it's in 2 Chronicles 20, when Jehoshaphat was being attacked by a confederacy of about five or six different countries, Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him through the mouth of a prophet and told him that when the army went out to fight the battle, the choir should go out in front. And when the choir went out front to sing the praises of God, and the Bible says that when that happened, the enemy was literally confused and began killing one another. Hello. And then one of my favorite ones is Acts 16. Acts 16 was the account of when Paul and Silas were in prison, in jail. It was at midnight. As you can well understand, everybody was trying to get some sleep if they could. And they decided to have a praise and worship service. And the Bible says, Acts 16 says, that they began to sing at midnight and the prisoners heard them. I can only imagine why. Because they begin to sing what is called the Halal Praises of Israel. And the Halal Praises of Israel was a radical form of praise. It was loud and boisterous. So you don't have to worry about God. You have to worry with God when we get loud and boisterous in our praise and worship. Amen. God's not deaf. But he's not nervous either. Amen. Now, There are about seven different words for praise in the Old Testament. I just wanted to run through them real quick. Halal, of course, is the radical praise. That's the most expressive praise in the Hebrew language. And that was the kind of praise that Paul and Silas used. There's another form of praise that just simply means to extend the hands and praise God. Then there's another related form of praise, means to extend the hands in praising God because you are petitioning or expecting something in response from him. Like when we pray and ask God for things, then we follow by praising and giving thanks to him. Then there's another form of praise which means to shout. It's called the Shabbat form of praise. So you've got a right to shout. Remember the phrase that says, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of praise. Psalm 48 or 47 or 48, that's where the Shabbat praise comes in. Then there's another form of praise which means to say good things about God. You can never run out of saying good things about God. Hello. Then there's another form of praise which has to do with plucking the strings of an instrument, like playing a guitar or a bass guitar. And so every time you're up here playing that instrument, you're praising God. You knew that, right? Okay, all right. I know I didn't have to remind you, but I knew you knew that, okay? But that's a Hebrew phrase, okay? So the next time we see you, you're going to come with a beard and long robe. Look like a true Hebrew, okay. And then there's another form of praise called the Tehillah praise. And that's not Spanish, by the way. But, but it's a praise that has to do with singing worship unto God, okay? So these seven words were given to Israel to enable them to release praise. But we need to understand that in the Holy Spirit, as we praise God, we are literally fulfilling, we are actually, these words are actually fulfilled in our praise to God. So speaking in tongues is not just some spiritual status symbol. Doesn't make us more spiritual than anybody else. Because as I said one other time, one of these sessions, that I've seen some people who don't even believe in tongues act more spiritual than some Christians who do speak in tongues all the time. Sometimes, you know, you can cop an attitude whether you speak in tongues or not. Okay? Now, Pentecost then released believers to enter into the spirit of praise that was miraculous in nature. In other words, when you're praying in your prayer language, you're praying in a language that you didn't learn, that by and of itself is a miracle. Are we hearing me? That's a miracle. Okay? So we need to understand that the very act of praising God in the Spirit is miraculous in every sense of the word. Now, if you go to verse 11 in chapter 2, where we're in Acts 2, verse 11, it says that the Cretes and the Arabians, of the many different ethnic backgrounds that were in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost, said that they heard them speaking in their tongues or their languages. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. So I believe that when you pray in the Spirit, you are declaring the wonderful works of God. You don't have to understand what you're praying to express that. All right? But God knows that in the realm of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, it says that Peter went to Cornelius' house to preach to him. He was the first Gentile convert in the church. And it says that as he was speaking to the people who were gathered there, that the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as it did on the day of Pentecost, it fell upon them, and they began to speak with tongues and magnify God. So speaking in other tongues then is not only declaring the wonderful works of God, but it's magnifying God. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul met a group of men who were disciples of John, and he asked them, "Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized since you believed?" And they said, "We've only heard of John's baptism." Bible says that he laid hands upon them, they spoke with tongues, and prophesied. Now, prophesying literally means to declare the blessings and the will and the mind of God. So we need to see that the initial response to those who had received the Holy Spirit was a supernatural expression, all right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you can write these down and read them later, but in 1 Corinthians 14:2, Paul says that when a person prays in an unknown tongue, he's praying to God. Now, have you ever been in a meeting where someone was asked to pray, and when they begin to pray, they begin to preach? Hello? I mean, they prayed for all kinds of stuff. I mean, they express all kinds of things. And it's like rather than praying, they were just telling all of us how spiritual we need to be. It goes something like this: God, we know that you love everybody, and God, you know how fleshly many of us are. Well, you're not praying to God when you're talking like that. You're just preaching a sermon and you're praying. Am I making sense? When you pray, say, "Father God, we're coming before you, and we're going to bring the need that we're to pray about." But people love, I use the phrase pontificate, how spiritual they think they are. But the neat thing about God, that he gives us praying in the Spirit, and we pray in the Spirit, we're not praying words to make us seem like we're spiritual and everybody else is carnal. I was in a meeting one time, there was a preacher's meeting, and there was a person there who needed prayer. And I was a visitor, so I just sat on the side. They said, "We need to have some pastors gather around this person and pray for them." Well, I could agree with that. I've got problems with that. So I sat and I bowed my head. I was praying, but I was listening to the prayer. They spent almost 15 minutes telling God how much this person had done for God. Lord, you know that they were this and they did that. Lord, they did this and the other thing. And they spent their whole time telling God how much this person had done, and about one sentence to pray and ask God to heal them. They could have saved a lot of time and just said, Lord, heal them. And God would have heard them just as... You hear what I'm saying? Okay. So, but when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying to God. You're not praying to anybody else. Doesn't matter. No one else needs to understand what you're saying when you're praying in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says that when we pray in the Spirit, we are praying to God and we are speaking in mysteries. The word mysteries means secret truths known only to the initiated. And so we need to understand then that the Holy Spirit, we're praying. We could be praying for the person next to us, or we could be praying for someone around the world. Hello? Okay? And then another form of praise in verse 4 of that chapter, he says that when we pray in the Spirit, we are producing spiritual growth in our lives. So every time you pray in your prayer language, in your spirit, man, God is building you up with strength and vitality and ability to function as a believer should function. Everybody said amen. In that same chapter, verse 17, Paul is explaining the importance of praying when you're in a congregational setting, the importance of speaking in languages that the people understand that they might be ministered to. He says, if everybody in the whole place is praying in the Spirit, and that's the only mode of communication, if someone comes in that doesn't know what's going on, then they do not, he says, they do not understand that you are that you are doing well in your giving thanks to God. So if we just extract the instruction out of that and simply make the point, Paul says that when we pray in the Spirit, we're giving thanks to God. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. Now there's a function to praying in the Spirit that goes far beyond us simply speaking in a language that we don't understand. There's a spiritual function associated with praying in the Spirit that we need to understand that God has placed in the church. He says in verse 22 of that same chapter, he says that praying in the Spirit is a sign to the unbeliever or those who have not embraced the prayer language that's available to the believer. Now, God bless my pastor friends here in town when they discuss it. You shouldn't be praying in the Spirit unless there's an interpreter present. Have you heard that line? Well, Paul says in the same chapter, if you pray in the Spirit, pray that you interpret. So my response to them is always, well, according to the 1 Corinthians 14, when you pray in the Spirit, you are the one to interpret what you pray. So he says, pray that God will give you understanding what you have just prayed in the Spirit for the congregation, that you will interpret that. Now in Pentecost, we have, you know, we've developed the practice of one praying in the Spirit, giving a gift of measures and tongues, and someone else interpreting. But if we go back to the Bible, everybody say the Bible. If that's our model, doesn't mean that that's wrong, but there's a better way. The better way is that if you have a message in tongue to the body, then you need to be the one to interpret. I don't know about that, Pastor. It's easier to speak in tongues than to prophesy. But that's okay. Someone told me Sunday morning after church, they said, you know what, Pastor? I had a prophecy I was going to bring forth. I said, fine. They said, but you preached it. Everything I felt God was giving me, you preached it in your sermon. I've told people 100 times that when you get ready to prophesy, if you don't say it all right, God doesn't stand with a gun to shoot you. It'll get said. It'll get said either through another prophecy or it gets said through my preaching. Or whoever's doing the preaching. Because if God's got something he wants to say to the body, it will get said. Whether he uses you, or the preacher, or even a song that's sung. God's going to get the word out there, okay? So, but what he says here, and the reason why I bring that up, is that tongues, whether we're, you know, there are times when we all sing in the Spirit, or we pray in the Spirit, that is actually a sign to the unbeliever, he says. Because they recognize that it's supernatural. It's, you know, they don't understand it, but if their heart's right, they receive it. You hear what I'm saying? And then in verse 39 of that chapter, he says, tongues are not to be forbidden. Forbidden not anybody to speak with tongues. There are a lot of preachers that are going to stand before God guilty of the fact that they have condemned their congregations for speaking in other tongues. And God says, he says in his word, forbid not anybody to speak with tongues. Paul says, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than all of you. Here's just something I was thinking. I have a lot, I've developed responses to people because I've had probably more practice than maybe some of you have at dealing with this. But I've had people, you prove to me that tongues are in today's church. You know what I respond to them? I don't have a responsibility to prove that tongues are in the church today. You've got a responsibility to prove that they're not. If you read the book of Acts, the book of Acts is filled with tongues. Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 definitely talks about tongues. So we know that tongues is a valid experience. Historically, we can prove it. But we know by example, through teaching, that Paul says that it's not to be forbidden at all. So you see, you don't have a responsibility to prove to anybody that tongues is for today. You don't have that responsibility. The word proves that tongues are for today. We still live in the kingdom that began on the day of Pentecost. It hasn't changed. So what I tell people is I say, well, you know what? I don't have to prove anything. If you don't want to pray in the Spirit, that's your choice. But to say that it's not for today, you have to prove it. I don't. The word proves that it is for today. It started on the day of Pentecost and it's been going through the whole church. I mean, throughout all the ages. Oh, really? It's not a pride thing. You know how humble I am. But it just kind of gives me a sense of pleasure to know that they got to go back and do some work. Because you can't prove that it's not for today, because it's not in there. And then in Romans 8:26, tongues is used for two things. Number one, as a means to pray the perfect will of God when you don't know what to pray. Have you ever had a need in your life you really didn't know for sure what the will of God was? Paul says in Romans 8, he says, we don't know what to pray for, but we pray the perfect prayer through the Holy Spirit. But then secondly, I believe that I extrapolate that from that scripture, which is it serves as a means of warfare that I can use for those that I'm praying for. Everybody said, amen. I guess so, okay. So, let me close with this. The use of prayer language then is explained in 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 16. I'd like to read that. It says that, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful, it's not engaged. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing that he understands not what you are saying? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you, but yet in the church I'd rather speak five words of my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So Paul is very clearly saying that speaking to the body as a whole, you speak in a language that they understand so that they can be edified. But he says, don't dismiss the value of speaking in other tongues. But he says in verse 15, which is critical, he says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. So we make a choice to pray in the Spirit. Now, there's a phrase that non-charismatics and Pentecostals use. Right on the tip of my tongue. If I sit my tongue out, will you read it? No. Ecstatic praise. Ecstatic praise. And what they're saying by ecstatic praise is that we are mentally and emotionally imbalanced and we can't speak English. I was in a meeting with the pastors here in town, and we were speaking to a bunch of young people, and one of the pastors said, I don't believe in tongues, don't believe in speaking in tongues, I believe anybody who does is merely imbalanced. Now, I know this pastor, and we're good friends, but I looked down at him, and I said, I called him by name, I wish I won't now. I said, thanks, brother, I appreciate the compliment. He said, oh, I didn't mean you, I didn't mean you, I mean the other people. I said, thanks, I appreciate it. But we need to understand that we make a choice to pray in the Spirit. And we make a choice not to. See, in Pentecost, too many times we are an emotionally oriented liturgy, okay? We're liturgical in the sense that we allow for expressions of praise and worship, and we get emotional about it. I was thinking about some of those very laid-back, non-expressive fans that were in those games this week playing soccer. Did you notice that? There wasn't anybody yelling or screaming. There wasn't anybody jumping up and down and hooping and hollering. They just sat there, and when somebody scored a goal, they went, oh. Yeah, 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 yeah. Nah, man, they went crazy. But somehow in church, it's not appropriate to get excited about God. I don't understand why all of a sudden that you can get wacko about everything in life if it excites you except God. To think. Now here's the issue. The Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Godhead, he is God the Holy Spirit. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when he moves on the inside of a believer, when they get born again, my goodness, God is moving inside of you. You mean you can't get excited about that? You got to be dead not to be excited about that. But there are a lot of dead religious people, you know. We can't get too excited about God because it's disrespectful. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, I think it's disrespectful not to get excited about God when you're right in the middle of a praise and worship service and you've literally been exalting the Most High God over the universe and giving him thanks for the fact that he took upon himself human flesh, moved into this world, lived and died for our sin, that flesh issue. He died for the flesh so that we could walk in the presence of God's Spirit. I mean, if you can't get excited about that, you need some help. Now, everybody doesn't have to get wacko like me. You know, God doesn't have a list up here. Wacko, not quite so wacko, subdued. You know, God doesn't think like that, okay? I mean, you know, it just, if you by nature are not an excitable type person, then it's likely that you probably will come to God with the same thing. So don't worry about it. Don't feel like you've got to be like everybody else who makes a lot of racket. You don't have to. God loves you, you know. The only proof I ever had that Betty hung from a chandelier was when there was a picture taken of her. She bowed up and down for 35 years. Pastor, I'll never be that kind of a charismatic Pentecostal. I said, God will probably forgive you, Betty, so don't worry about it. The point being, of course, is that God wants us to, if you give expression to our passion for God. But you don't have to. You can choose to pray with the Spirit, or you can choose to pray with your mental abilities. And I know very well how limited mine are. So I need the Holy Spirit to pray effectively. But when we pray in tongues, what Paul is saying, that our spirit is praying, our inner man is praying, but our natural mind is not engaged in what's being said. But he says, I choose. And so we need to understand, and I repeated what I said Sunday, that I love old Roberts when he said that any Christian, anybody that's born again, they have the Holy Spirit. So you can choose to pray in the Spirit anytime you want. You can choose to. Everybody say, I can choose to. But I love what Jack Hayford says. He says it's not a responsibility. It's a privilege. You're privileged. You know, it's not like you got to pray in tongues to prove you have the Holy Spirit. If you said, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. Understand that? Okay, but that doesn't mean that there's a freedom to release the Holy Spirit that prayer language will give you. I encourage you to think about that. And ask. I dare you to ask. I tell my non-tongue-talking pastor friends, I tell them, I say, you know what? I just dare you. I dare you in the privacy of your own office. Doors locked, barricades up, mattresses up against the door, so you can be fully isolated from all of creation. You know, I wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. I gave it to a pastor friend of mine who's now dead and gone. So he knows my book was right. But anyway, I gave a book to him. He says, I said, he took it to his office. And I said, let your wife read. He says, no way, man. If my wife reads this book, man, she will flat have me kicked out of the organization. Because she was anti-tongues, and he was in an organization that didn't believe in tongues, but yet he spoke with tongues. So he had to put up the pillows and everything around. But I tell you, I'll say, I dare you to get in your office all by yourself and pray this prayer. God, I don't agree with Solomon. But if the Holy Spirit is for me today in the way that he's talking about, I ask you to baptize me to the overflow stage. I don't know if any of them have ever done it. Because if they did, you couldn't hear it because they were all blockaded in their office. I don't mean to make light of it, but it really is an awesome moment you have when you actually are given a language that has its origin in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Let's all stand. Father, we thank you tonight that you have given us a threshold through which to walk, to enter into the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Lord, it doesn't mean we're any less saved because we don't speak with tongues, but there is a fullness of your presence that becomes a part of our makeup, becomes a part of our thought life, becomes a part of our expression that you give us, Father. And I pray that people in this congregation who have not gone through that threshold, Father God, will do so in Jesus' name. And I ask you, Father, that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide them to the place to where they will truly speak out to you and declare, Father, that they believe that you are the one who wants to fill them to overflowing. And Father God, that prayer language is for them. And that, Father, you can give that to them in Jesus' name. So bless your people, Father. Bless every person in this place tonight and those in our fellowship who do not enjoy the benefit of a prayer language. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch them wherever they may be tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.